The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came forth from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen. I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst and went away." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So today's reading picks up where we left off last week. Jesus is at home in Nazareth. He's unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, found what we know as chapter 61, and announces his ministry in the world. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor, liberty to captives, sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and proclaim a year of favor of our God." And then he says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the year of favor. I am the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do these things." And you can just see the whole synagogue in Nazareth rising up in wondrous applause. And then someone says, "Hey, wait a minute. Isn't that Joe's kid?" Wait a minute. What's going on here? You should be in the carpenter shop. And then Jesus makes it worse. He makes it worse by saying, "Well, remember the prophet Elijah? He just compared himself to the great prophet. Now he's going to say, remember what the prophet Elijah did when the king of Israel was trying to kill him? When he was running from Jezebel? Yes, he went to Sidon, where, in fact, your enemies live. And was taken in by a widow there, and they started a donut shop." It's in one of those little subtexts in my Bible. They never ran out of flour and oil. What else would you make? I guess you could make lots of fry bread. But everywhere else is having a tremendous famine, and the widow of Zarephath, Elijah, and her son live well for a year, because they never run out because of God's blessing. And the people of Nazareth hear this, and they're like, "Hey, wait a minute. We like the prophet Elijah, but we're not sure about him going to those foreigners and helping them out." Then it gets a little worse. Remember the next prophet after Elijah? Elisha? Well, Elisha heals Naaman the Syrian, the enemy commander of their army, Syrian. Jesus is proclaiming his ministry. This year of favor of the Lord is going to be bigger than anyone had imagined. The Syrians had taken Jews captive as slaves, and one of the slaves said, "There's a great prophet in Israel who can heal you." of your disease. So Naaman gets permission from the king of Syria to go back to Jerusalem and to seek out this prophet and to seek the healing that he offers. He first goes to the king, and the king, well, the king really has a moment to freak out. Because here's the former invading army, their commander, and he wants to be healed of leprosy, and the king has no idea how this is going to happen. And he says, go find the prophet. And he's like sneaking out the back door. Elisha doesn't even come out to speak to Naaman. He was a foreigner. He didn't want to talk to him. But he says, go wash in the river Jordan 3 times and you'll be cleansed. And Naaman had crossed the river Jordan. He's like, I got the Tigris and Euphrates at home. This is not working. This is a little muddy puddle. You have a little muddy puddle for your river and I'm not going to cleanse in it. And he gets furious. The same Israelite slave who convinced him to come to Israel says, you came all this way, you might as well try it. What lengths are we willing to go when God asks us to do something? And once we've gotten all the way, do we quit just before we finish? Naaman finally listens and is cleansed. And he's so excited, he brings back a caravan of camels carrying dirt from Israel. And you're like, Naaman, Israel's got a lot more to offer. Figs, dates, plums, something? Almonds? No, he wanted dirt so he could worship the Israelite God. Remember, there were household gods, pagan gods, and there were local gods for this little hill or this little area. And Naaman was healed by the God of Israel, and he wanted to bring Israel with him back to Syria. And he does. He brings a camel train full of dirt back to Syria and sets up an altar. And when the people in Nazareth hear this, that this is going to be the kind of ministry Jesus has, they're furious. I mean, here's the hometown boy doing amazing miracles, doesn't do any in his hometown for us to enjoy, and then says he's going to take salvation to the enemy, to people we don't like. They still didn't like the Syrians or the Phoenicians out on the coast. Jesus is not making a lot of points with his neighbors. But he also is saying, I'm not going to be controlled by you. In fact, my message is bigger than you've ever imagined. I'm going to take it to the ends of the earth. Are you with me? And they're like, yeah, you're out of here. And this riotous mob grabs him, drags him to the edge of town, about to throw him off the cliff. And he's like, whoa, nice welcome. Love being home. They became furious because their hearts were too small. They became furious because they were jealous that the widow of Zarephath had eaten so well during the time of the famine, that Naaman had been healed when no one in Israel had been healed. They were jealous of the things they had heard that Jesus had done in Capernaum, but was unable to do at home because of their lack of faith. Their smallness of heart caused them to turn on their very own. Now, what's the solution to this? Well, I think we find it in the lives of the saints, especially St. Therese of Lisieux. She's standing with us over here above the organ. It's Therese of Lisieux. This was a young woman who knew what she wanted and did everything to get it. Her siblings had entered the Carmelite monastery ahead of her, her older sisters. And when she went to enter at 14, which is a couple years younger than they normally did, they said, no, you wait at home with dad. And she's like, nah, I'm not taking that for an answer. So she goes with dad to Rome from France, which would have been really hard, and gets permission from the Pope to enter the Carmelite monastery early. Like, that's great. Go, Teresa. This is a person who knew what she wanted and went after it. How often in our faith life we're like, oh, that's too hard. Oh, they said no. Okay, good. Whew. I don't have to do that. Are we willing to push the limits for Jesus? Sometimes, yes. Maybe more often, no. Once she's there, she's wondering what is going to be my vocation. She really wanted to be a missionary to the ends of the earth. Well, Carmelite nuns did not journey to the ends of the earth. They pretty much stayed in their Carmel all the time. They're cloistered. And so she develops this pen pal with missionaries to encourage them, to pray for them, to bless them in her time of prayer. And it just, it's tremendously fruitful. The missionaries she was writing with and praying for do amazing things. She's sitting there praying in the chapel, wondering, what's going to be my vocation? What can I do different in the church that no one's done? She had big dreams. She's 16. And she's reading this letter to the Corinthians. She finds the 13th chapter and she says, I know what my vocation is. Because she was reading just as we heard, that love is patient and kind, never self-serving, always looks after the health of the other, is not rude or pompous, does not brood over injury. And she's like, I'm going to be love. I'm like, you go, girl. That's a big order. Can you imagine? I'm going to be love. I'm going to be love in the heart of the church is what she writes. I'm going to be love. Just as God is love, I'm going to be that love for this Carmel and for the world. Therese was not one to think small. I wonder how often I'm limited in what God can do. I'm limiting what God can do in me because I think too small. Maybe we could look after Therese, learn a little bit more about her, be inspired by that desire to be love in the heart of the church. Because it was the things that work against love, jealousy, self-interest, smallness of heart, that the people of Nazareth were experiencing when they couldn't hear that Jesus was willing to bring salvation even to the enemy. Let's instead learn to be love. Copy that down. 1 Corinthians 13, lots of us, I hear it every summer at weddings. It's fantastic. And I tell the couples in December, read it again and see how you're doing. Put your name right there. Thomas is patient and kind. Only on Tuesdays. Yeah. Use it as a way to interact with the Word of God, that the God's love, that what God made us to do, God made us to be love, let it grow large in us. Expose yourself to that love. Let's learn from Therese and ask her intercession that we might love in the heart of the church, that we might be God's love for those near us who so desperately need that message of hope. Therese, teach us to love.